You have your Bibles? Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody, let's pay attention here. Let's read these first six verses. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so in the first three chapters here of Ephesians, Paul has been describing everything that God has done for us as believers, as our Heavenly Father. And now in chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul will show us how to practice these truths, how to walk in these shoes, if we can call it that way, how to walk in these tracks that God has laid out for us, how to put into practice on a daily, minute-by-minute basis, the truths of our salvation that we've learned in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Last week, we looked at Paul's appeal. Paul is appealing to the Christians. He says, "I beseech you, I beg you, please." This isn't something that we can beg and make people do, but it's just something that we can encourage people to do. Our calling. Paul says, "I beseech you to walk according to your calling." That's kind of the key word, the key phrase in this passage here. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul will go on and in great detail will show us step by step every one of these different words that we read here are characteristics of our Christian life that in a daily, practical way express the fact that God has transformed our life, that we've been born again, that we're children of God, that we don't belong to this world, but we belong to a world that belongs to God. And so I like to call our calling, it's a high, it's a heavenly, it's a holy calling, and it's described in a meek and a gentle and a patient and a loving, united, earthly walk. It's a heavenly call that walks on the earth. And all of these words Paul uses in these first six verses. And so our calling, that is the basis of our salvation. We are saved. All of our spiritual blessings are a result of what God has done in our life. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are a result of our calling. Everything that we learned about in these first three chapters are a result of the fact that God has called us. Now, the Bible is absolutely clear, and let me state this unequivocally, that we are saved as a result of the call of God. It's got nothing to do with our merits. It's got nothing to do with anything that we have to offer God. Because the best that we have to offer God, the prophet tells us, is like dirty clothes, like dirty rags. And they're not pleasing to God. Scripture is absolutely clear that our salvation is a result not only of the call of God, but the fact that God's call is His sovereign will in our life. And God's sovereignty talks about the fact that God is in absolute and total control, not only of our life, but of the whole universe which He created. If God had not created the universe, He would still be sovereign God over wherever it is that God dwells. And so it is impossible. There's no way that any of us can receive the gift of grace of God without trusting 100% in the gift of grace that God offers to us through the work, through the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we receive with faith and repentance. Let's say that again, all right, so everybody gets it. It's impossible to be saved without first receiving the gift of grace from God by completely trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His work for us on the cross. And all of this is a result of our calling. And so if our salvation is based on the call of God and God's choosing us and our election, then I think we need to spend some time and figure out what this word means, since it is so critical. You know, when God calls us, when God speaks to us, he doesn't use cell phones. When we come to church, when we come to God's house, when God speaks to us at home or wherever we are, God speaks to us through his word. God has a certain order and God has a certain pattern to how he does things. A very, very important truth that Jesus taught his disciples in John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and it is impossible," Jesus says, "to come to my Father without going through me." I think we all know that verse. Acts 4:12 says that it is impossible to be saved with any name except the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only name which we can use to be saved. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, which we've already studied, but verse 4, it talks about the same subject of God choosing us. It says, "Just as God chose us in him," in Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world." In other words, before Genesis 1:1, God already chose those of us that he was going to save. And so since none of us existed back then, none of us were born yet, we were simply in the mind of God, God already chose us to save us. And because of that, God made a decision in our life, in Hollywood today, to give us a call and to speak to us. And if you don't know God yet, he's talking to you today. He's calling to you and speaking to you from his word. John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I chose you with a purpose. I chose you so that you would go and that you would bear fruit. And that you would bear fruit for me, not for yourself." You know, we're selfish people. That's part of our sinful nature. We only think about ourselves. We don't think about others. We don't think about God. But the result of God's calling and choosing us is so that we would live a life that is fruitful to him. And a result of that, remember when we looked at the doxology of Paul in chapter 3, the result of that is that God is glorified through our life because we're part of his church, we're part of his body. Romans 8:7-8, let's look at that real briefly, just flip back a couple of pages in your Bibles. Romans 8:7. "Because the carnal mind," your brain, your mind, the thing that you use to think with, "it is an enemy against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be, because those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What God is saying is that before we are born again, before God calls us, before God transforms our life, there is absolutely nothing we can do to please God. In another place, Paul says that before we're born again, with our mind, with our brain, there's nothing we can do to comprehend these truths of God. Man's enmity with God, the fact that we are enemies of God, it started back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided to choose and listen to the words of Satan, and they took sides with Satan rather than standing with the promised word of God that he had given them. God had given them his word, God had promised certain things to them, and Adam and Eve chose to switch sides. They were traitors, and they became enemies of God. And as a result of that, all of us are born as the enemies of God, and we cannot please God. And yet in chapter 4, Paul begins and it says, "I beseech you to walk according to your calling." Paul is making the assumption that the people that are reading this, Paul is making the assumption that those of you today in Hollywood that are hearing this word are born again. This is not written to people that are outside of Jesus Christ. This is written to people who are Christians. Chapter 2 of Ephesians describes us before our calling, before our regeneration, before we are born again. Some of you maybe remember a few years ago there was a movie. There was this phrase that says, dead men don't walk. You say, well, that's pretty obvious. You can go to the cemetery, you don't see anybody walking around there. Paul in chapter 2 says, you who were dead, you who could not walk, now God has made you alive. God has breathed his spiritual life into you. Remember back in the Garden of Eden when God made man, he formed man out of the dust of the earth, but the body just laid there until God breathed his life into Adam. And Adam became a living being. But that living, that spirituality died when Adam and Eve sinned. And the result of that, chapter 2, is we are dead in sins and trespasses. And that is the basis of why we are enemies with God. But yet God, because he loves us, he's made us alive. And now we can walk, and Paul says we can walk in verse 1 here. Not just walk, but we can walk according to the calling that God has called us with. And so that's why I want us to figure out what this walk is all about. And this calling is all about. You know, another interesting verse is 1 Peter 2:9. And Peter there writes a similar thought, but he doesn't use the expression dead man. He uses blind men. He says, you who were blind, God has called from darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light. You know, if dead men can't walk, blind men can't see. In chapter 9 of John, remember Jesus gives the blind man sight. This is a man that was born blind. He lived his whole life. He never saw anything. He had no idea what light was. He had no idea what a rainbow looked like. He had no idea what flowers looked like, colors, the sky, the sea, the water. Nothing. He was blind. All he saw, if we can use that expression, was darkness and blackness in his light. And in his life. And when Jesus gives him light, the Pharisees come to him and says, you can't believe him. He's a sinner. And what's interesting is this man, he says, well, you're the theologians. You can figure it out yourself. He says, but I never saw anything in my life until I met Jesus. And now I can see. I'm alive. You know, when Jesus brings us to life, he makes us walk according to this calling. When Jesus gives us spiritual sight, we can begin to see these spiritual truths with a new brain, with a new mind that is not carnal but is spiritual. When we are born again, our mind is transformed, Romans chapter 12, and we are able to comprehend the truths of God. And so these couple of texts about being dead and not being able to walk, about being blind and not being able to see the things of God, in a very small way, they show us that before God calls us, we are unable to have a relationship with him. We are unable to walk with God, to walk according to this calling. So what does the Bible tell us about the call of God? Do you wake up when the phone rings? I don't know why, but last night, 6 times my phone rang. I don't know who was calling me because when I get to the phone, there was nobody there. But when God calls you, you hear. That is the first characteristic of the call of God. God planned it, God calls you, and you have a response and a decision to make. But 2 Timothy 1:9 is very interesting. Let's look at this verse very briefly. Let's read it. 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's start with verse 8. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Brother George, you asked me about that earlier. Sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. And how did God call us? He called us with a holy calling. What is this calling that is a holy calling? You know, the word holy, we've looked at this word before. Holy means something that is separated from the rest. God is way up there in the skies. Last Sunday night, the youth talked about heaven. Okay? God's way up there beyond where our mind can even think about. Our calling comes from the far reaches of heaven, from the throne of grace where God calls us. And the call of God separates us from the world. That is why our calling is a holy calling. You know, we don't get a call from Washington, D.C. or from Moscow or from any other place. We get a call from God because it's from a holy God, from a pure God, from a sinless God, from a God that is separate from sinners. You know, until we become members of the family of God, we have nothing in common with God. And so our calling is a holy calling. It separates us from the unholy, sinful world. And because of that, our calling identifies us with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's people were Israel. And they were called. And in the Old Testament, we get this word that in the New Testament is translated synagogue. Synagogue was where the Jewish people would meet to worship God. But Paul, to make a contrast with the word and the contrast between Christians that were part of the body of the church of Jesus Christ and the synagogue that the Jews simply came to worship God, begins to use a different Greek word. He uses the word ekklesia, which is translated church. It is the word that Jesus used when Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church, and the gates or the power of hell cannot prevail against it. And the word ecclesia in Greek, it means an assembly of the called ones. The word synagogue means a gathering. The word ecclesia means a gathering of the called ones. You see the difference? The difference between the Jews and the Gentiles or the people of God and the church. The difference between born-again Christians and the rest of the world is the fact that God has called us out of the world and separated us with the holy calling and identified us with himself and with his church and with his body. We're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And God is glorified in this doxology through his church. The second characteristic of our calling, it's not only holy, not only comes from up high, but Hebrews 3:1, it says, calls it a heavenly calling. Our call comes from heaven itself. And over there in Hebrews 3:1, we studied Hebrews several years ago, but chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, therefore, ecclesia brethren, therefore, called brothers. Do you see the connection here? Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling. Uchastniki prizvanya. You see, God has called us to partake. You know, last Sunday when we had communion, we participated. We partake. Okay? The body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is an assembly of called people. It's a group of people that God has called. A holy calling. A heavenly calling. And the reason for that is so that we would be and we would live and we would walk according to that most high and holy and heavenly calling. We can't live that way. But John writes in his first epistle, he says that when we see Jesus, we will become like him. In the meantime, we are to practice these truths that Paul will show us step by step that are practical ways to show our holy calling. And in a small way, every day our life becomes transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Amen.